It is great to be here again with you all this morning. I will say that if you were unable to, if you were not here for the gospel meeting last week, you certainly missed out. There is a sign-up sheet for those, there's a sign-up sheet in the bulletin board in the foyer for those who would like a copy of the lessons. For those of you who may be at home and are not able to be here due to health reasons, if you'd like a copy of those lessons, let me know, and I will be sure to get your name on the sign-up sheet so that you can receive a copy as well. Before our lesson this morning, we're continuing our series in looking at some things that when we examine the scriptures that we absolutely cannot live without. We have looked at a few thus far from, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin, right? We cannot live without the shedding of Christ's blood. We looked at faith, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, right? We cannot be pleasing to God without faith. And then in our last lesson, we looked at discipline or chastening or chastisement, Hebrews 12:9. But if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Without discipline, without chastening from the Lord, we are not children of God. And this morning we're continuing this line of thought, and it does not take us long to come to this next reference from our previous reference of Hebrews 12:9. And so if you will turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we will see this next idea, this next thing that we cannot live without, the next couple of things. Again, our last lesson, just to read over, and because they lead right into what we're talking about this morning, we saw the chastening of the Lord in verses 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, and we may be that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now chastening seems to be chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I want us to take note here in what we see in verse 10, which leads us to this idea, this verses 10 and 11, which leads us to our discussion this morning, the benefit of the chastening of the Lord. Why is it important, and what it should produce, and where it should bring us, right? It is for our profit, verse 10. It is for our profit that we may be partakers of His holiness. And then verse 11 adds to that it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be a good time. It's going to be painful, but nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it, right? And so the chastening leads to being partakers of His holiness, and it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then we continue in verse 12 here, and look at how it continues. Therefore, right, because of this, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame, for that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Right? Because, he says, because this is not going to be easy, because it will be painful, but the end result is far better than where we were before, because this chastening leads us to being partakers of His holiness and it yields peaceable fruits of righteousness, he says, don't sulk, right? Don't have your hands hanging. Don't drag your feet. Don't be distraught, demoralized, or demotivated. Don't be weary. Instead, he says, be strong. stand firm and press on. Press on so that when we get through it, we may be stronger in the end. And then because of this, right, because of the need to stand strong, look how we get into verse 14. The emphasis of our lesson this morning, verse 14. Because we have need to stay strong and press on, verse 14 says, therefore, you know, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And these are the ideas I would like for us to consider this morning. Really the first one this morning. We are going to have to break this one up into two lessons, peace and holiness. So this morning we will be examining peace. Right? We have two qualities, though, that as followers, here in verse 14, two qualities that as followers of Christ, we must pursue. We must, as it says, without these, without the pursuit of these, no one can see the Lord. Now, yeah, think about that idea of pursuing something. Interestingly, that word there for pursue in the Greek also has the idea to put flight to, you know, to pursue, but it also is often translated, can be translated as to persecute or persecuted. And when I think about that idea, I think about Paul, right, and his persecution against the early church and how vehemently he pursued them, how strongly he persecuted them. It was not a half-hearted effort. It was a wholeheartedly that he would go after the early church to lay hold of those early Christians. And I think about that idea about how strong of a wording that is and how we should pursue, how strongly we must pursue peace with all people. Right? That's how much we have to pursue peace and holiness with a passion, with a dedication and a commitment. And we see here in this verse how important this truly is in the lives of those who would follow after the Lord. Right? Without these things, we will not see the Lord. You know, when I think about, again, seeing the Lord, I think of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, in our Bible class, we are getting to a point where we're going to be talking about, Jesus is going to be discussing, you know, his second coming in Matthew chapter 24, in the latter half of the chapter. And in 2 Timothy 4, we see that we are to be longing for that day, to see that day coming. He says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. We are to long for that day and to look forward to that day in which he returns. I think of also 1 Thessalonians 4:17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Ed referenced this in our class this morning. With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We cannot look forward to this day. This day will come one way or another, whether we're ready or not. But we cannot look forward to this day. We cannot love his appearing. We cannot long for this day in which we will meet the Lord in the air and thus always be with the Lord. We can't look forward to that if we don't pursue peace and holiness in our lives today while we yet walk this earth. Let us, again, first today, let us consider this idea of peace. Peace with all people. We find, when we turn to Romans chapter 14, a section of Scripture that is worded very similar to what we have here regarding this idea of peace. Romans 14, really beginning at the start of the chapter, but for our purposes, we will begin discussing at verse 12. We see a section dealing with not offending, not causing others to stumble regarding what they ate in particular here. This discussion is speaking to those Christians who would have come from a Jewish background where, you know, they're coming from the law where there were very meticulous dietary regulations. Some things were clean to eat, some things were unclean and were off limits from being eaten. Well, you know, that law at this point, under the law of Christ, under the New Testament, that law has been done away with when Christ went to the cross. Christ nailed it to the cross when he died. Colossians 2:14. Those laws and those dietary restrictions went away with it. And as we see here in Romans 14, Paul is saying in verse 13, he says, not to be a stumbling block for others. And then he goes on in verse 14 and he says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. He says he knows as a Christian, right, being in Christ, being under the law of Christ, that those restrictions, those dietary laws and regulations, they're gone. He recognizes and understands in his growth and being in Christ that there is no longer anything unclean in and of itself as defined by the old law, but not everyone's there. Not everyone coming out of Judaism is going to have that understanding right away. There were going to be some brethren from that background having, you know, they had followed those restrictions their entire life. They had, their parents had followed them. Their grandparents had followed them. For generations, they had followed those dietary restrictions. And so not everybody was just going to be able to flip a switch and say and recognize, okay, we can eat. That's not the case anymore. And so Paul is saying for such, you know, they shouldn't eat it. If they consider it unclean, they shouldn't eat it. And he goes on in verse 15 and says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. Right? Don't cause your brother to stumble over something, you know, choosing whether to eat or not eat something that the old law described as unclean. Right? It doesn't affect you. It doesn't harm you anyway. Do not grieve them. Walk in love. I like that last sentence. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died for. It's not worth it. And he continues. Because of this, verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, he says in verse 19, this matches almost, you know, exactly what we see in our text in Hebrews. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Right, these matters, he says, they are trivial in the grand scheme of things. Don't destroy relationships. Don't destroy someone's commitment to God. Don't be a stumbling block to another over such matters. Right, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. Instead, he says, we get to one of those things that we're looking at, you know, pursue righteousness, pursue peace, pursue joy. Pursue that which makes peace. Again, it's the same idea we have in Hebrews chapter 12. And I love how it really ties together with that idea, right? And ties together also, John, in the gospel meeting last week, he touched on that a bit. I think it was during his lesson on diligently serving Christ and his church without complaining or disputing, right? He really touched on the idea during that lesson that we can't be a people that it really drives wedges between individuals, right? Between ourselves and other Christians, or between ourselves and others in the world over ridiculous and petty arguments. That's not what being a Christian is about. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. And then verse 16, but also shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. We cannot be a people that gets caught up in stuff like that, in the world, in the arguments of the world, in the disputes of the world, right? It's not pursuing peace. That leads, as we see in 2 Timothy, it leads to ungodliness. That's not pursuing peace. That's pursuing pettiness. You know, I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. You know, our world is more divided than ever. Our world is more divided than ever in our modern age, and people are given every reason under the sun as to why they should hate this other person, no matter who it is. Whether it's racial division, political division, anything and everything under the sun, people are given reasons why they should hate one another. And we have to rise above those disputes, right? We are not called to get so entangled and ensnared in the ways of the world that we get dragged down with the world, right? We are called, Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We are called to be peacemakers. We're not called to be troublemakers. We're called to be peacemakers. And I like that in Matthew 5 and verse 9, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, that lines up perfectly with Hebrews chapter 12, right? Hebrews 12 just got done dealing with being treated as a son. You know, the discipline from the Lord, the chastening from the Lord. That's required to be considered to be a legitimate son, a legitimate child of God. And then follows right up by saying, you have to pursue peace. You have to pursue holiness. Right? We are called to pursue peace. We are called to be peacemakers, to be sons of God. It's so beautiful how the Bible just fits together so well. It's an easy statement. It's an easy statement to say, you know, pursue peace. Pursue peace. Be a peacemaker. But it's hard at times. It's hard being humans and living in this world. It's hard to accept that, you know, as attached as we get to this world, that it is still just the world. And that there are far greater things to focus on, and there's more at stake than just the things of the world. It is understandable. It is understandable for those who are not in Christ to be lacking in peace. It's understandable. It's understandable for them to lack in peace and to not pursue peace with others, because this is all they have. But as Christians, we don't really have an excuse as to why we don't have peace in our own lives, and by extension, why we don't offer that peace and pursue peace with our fellow man. Right? We can't very well pursue peace with others if we ourselves can't even find peace with ourselves at first. Right? We have at our disposal, as Christians in Christ, in the body of Christ, we have the greatest source of peace that exists. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." All of the stuff in this life, all of the things that we may be anxious about, and there's certainly a lot of things in our world that make us anxious at times. You know, we look around us and there's plenty that could cause us to be anxious. But we can have peace, right? We can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, because we are in Christ, through Christ. Again, being a Christian does not make the affairs of the world go away. I touched on that before. Being a Christian doesn't make everything just instantly rainbows and sunshine, and just, it doesn't happen like that. But those things will seem far less important. They will become devalued compared to those things which are according to righteousness' sake. they're less worthy of our focus and attention. They're less worthy in our eyes to perhaps argue about or get in disputes about. We have, again, we have the greatest source of peace in having access to the Father, in access to the God of peace, as Philippians 4 and verse 9 would say. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard of and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. None of these qualities lead towards discord with our fellow man, animosity towards our fellow man. They lead to a life of uprightness, a life of righteousness in the sight of God, and a life of uprightness in the sight of our fellow man. They lead us to being peacemakers with our fellow man. Peace is something that is just, it's not optional in the life of Christ. It's not something that is optional between two brethren. Peace is not something that is optional between yourself and the world, right? Without the pursuit of peace, we cannot and we will not see the Lord. We will not have a home in heaven someday. I think we can all agree that there are certainly things in this life that just eat us up, that really get under our skin, and we just want to lash out. Sometimes those things aren't things at all, but other people. Sometimes it's other people that just we can't stand for whatever reason, one reason or another. And sometimes those people, they may cause us to want us to lash out towards them, maybe in return, in kind, in retaliation. You know, we want to, you know, fight fire with fire, as we might say. And it can be hard to hold back. It can be hard to stay reserved and not do so. But we have to strive to do that. We have to strive to restrain ourselves from doing that. We must have confidence in the Lord and know that in the end, everything will be okay, right? In the end, everything will be handled properly according to the Lord, right? You know, there's not going to be any injustice that goes unpaid, right? It's not like, well, oh, you know, if we don't say something and get that last word in with our brethren, with those in the world, with our friends, our family, our acquaintances, it's not that those are going to go unpaid, right? Every injustice will be answered for, but it's not going to be by us. It does not need to be by us, right? God will take care of that. And when He does, He's not going to make a mistake. Someone's not going to just skirt on by, and He's not going to turn a blind eye to it. It will be dealt with. Our God is a God of righteousness. Our God is a just God. And it will be dealt with. But not by us, right? Romans chapter 12 deals with this idea. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, right? Vengeance is not mine. Vengeance is the Lord's. And I know this is one that John touched on as well in one of his lessons this past week in the gospel meeting. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. These things, this right here, this is the true focus of a servant of Christ. This fits very well with what we saw in Philippians chapter 4 and the qualities mentioned there that we are to pursue, right? Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, right? These fit right in with that idea of Philippians 4. They fit right in with what we saw in Romans chapter 14, right? About pursuing things which make for peace, and the things by which we may edify one another. They all fit right there together. But here comes the tough part of Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Some of those are tough, aren't they? Some of those are tough, right? Bless those who persecute you. That's tough. Again, we so often want to just return in kind with that which was given to us. Fight fire with fire. But bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's tough. And then that last bit, that's tough too, right? Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's tough too. You know what that one is? You know what that one really comes down to? Pride. Setting your mind on things that are high, pride. Not associating with the humble, that's pride. That's arrogance. And what that ultimately does is fly in complete opposition of making peace with others. If we think so highly of ourselves and are so proud, too proud to admit when we're wrong, too proud to leave something, you know, let something be, that's pride. It's not humility. Perhaps when you've had an argument with somebody, it's easy to argue with someone who's proud. It's very easy to argue with someone who is proud, someone who just is ready to go blow for blow with you. But you know what? It's very hard to argue with someone who is humble. It's very difficult to argue with someone who is humble. It's hard to continue a dispute with someone who just lowers himself. We cannot allow pride to get in the way of our relationships, our relations towards one another in Christ, and our relationships towards those in the world. Paul continues in verse 17 here, though. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And then he says in verse 18 here, if, you know, the real kicker, tying it all back to what we saw in Hebrews, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, sometimes things can be beyond our control. You know, we cannot force someone to live peaceably towards us. You know, there will be those who hate us. There will be those who oppose us for who we are and what we stand for as Christians. But that does not mean we have to revile them. That does not mean that we have to go toe-to-toe with them in their hate towards us. No, he says, as much as depends on you, on your own personal capabilities, strive, pursue to live peaceably with all men. And if we can't do that, if we're not willing to do that, we have no hope of seeing the Lord. You think about the bond between brethren and how important that is. Just our brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew 5, right? Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you bring your gift to the altar and there, and then remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That's how important it is to make sure there's peace between you and your brethren. It needs to be one of the things at the top of our priority list as Christians. Consider how Paul would conclude that line of thought in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather, give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. as I mentioned a few minutes ago, right, the injustices that occur, they will be repaid. They will be dealt with. Evil done towards us, it will be handled. But not by us. Right? We can rest assured knowing that God will take care of it, but that is not our place to do so. Our job, our goal in this life as Christians, in regards to our relationship with our fellow man, is to live peaceably. It is to be peacemakers, as we saw in Matthew 5. It's a fundamental attribute of being a child of God, of which out, right, without the pursuit thereof, we will not see the Lord, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12. The world can do as it pleases, right? It can be filled with hate towards its fellow man. It can be divided. It can do whatever it wants, but we have to rise above that standard. We must do better. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, and we're not going to have time to touch on holiness this week. We will look at that next week. But as we get ready to leave here this morning, no matter how chaotic things may become, no matter how hostile the world may be towards one another or towards Christianity in particular, we cannot become partakers of such hatred. In any area of our life, we cannot become fellow partakers of such animosity and hatred, right? Racial division, we must be peacemakers. Political division, we must be peacemakers. Division or disputes in our personal lives with family, friends, co-workers, acquaintances, people we just randomly come in contact with, we must be peacemakers. We must pursue peace. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, if you've lived your life in a way that is far from being peaceful, if you've lived your life in a world full of chaos, in a world full of strife and hatred, and you've lived in the world and of the world, fighting fire with fire, and you don't know of the peace that exists in Christ, and you don't know, you've never considered or never pursued the idea of having peace with all men, because you do not know the God of peace, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you what the Bible says can be found in Christ through Christ. There's no better time to learn of it than now. If you would like to know more about this, about how to have this peace and the same hope that all Christians have, we would love to study with you. To begin with, you must hear the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24 tells us that, says, therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to repent of our sins, that we have to change our lives, change our actions to fit the will of God instead of the will of man. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We then must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then we have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. This is where we come in contact with the blood. This is where we gain the benefit of the shedding of Christ's blood. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we must continue to remain faithful for however long it is that we live in this life, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 would tell us. If you've already done these things and you've let pride perhaps get in the way of your pursuit of peace with your fellow man, or if you have just allowed the cares of the world to cloud your judgment and you need to make things right, there's no better time than now. If you have any need at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?